Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to see the conversion of Saul. Now, why this is so dramatic is because this is where so many critics of Christianity have no answer for. How a man could be running 100 miles an hour in the opposite direction, as intelligent as he was, because he is considered one of the most intelligent men that have ever lived. I don't know if you didn't know that or not. And how he, who is so against this way, that he was converted. And my hope is this morning that you and I would see some of the passion of Saul and how that can equate to who we are as believers. So, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them abound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. Father, we just pray that this morning that each of us would come before you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we'd understand what it means to have a passion and a purpose for you and you alone. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the teaching of your word. Bless our hearts. Help us to receive what your Spirit would teach and minister to each of us. And help us to understand the work that you desire to do in each of us is the same that you did in Saul. Bless, Father, this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first question again, who was Saul? Saul was born a Roman citizen in the city of Tarsus. No mean city, you'll say. It was a chief city of the Southeast Asia Minor. It competed with Alexandria and Athens as a learning center of the world. But born in Tarsus, he was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, the most illustrious rabbi of his day. Saul proved himself to be more than apt student and surpassed many of his fellow students in enthusiasm for the Jewish traditions and the law. In fact, in Galatians, he goes on to say, For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Goes on in Acts to say this. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote to them. Now that speaks, that there's a great possibility that he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling class, if you will, in Judea. He was a leader. He was one that, if you will, was able to cast votes to death to those. Needless to say, Paul is considered again to be one of the most intelligent people that have ever lived. And here he was in his early 30s, still breathing threats and murder to the church. And if you remember in Acts, in the previous chapter, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." As we talked about, as we prayed this morning about the church being persecuted, the church has always, in some ways, have been persecuted. Why? Because we're going to find out why. Now, if you will, look at verse 1 and 2. "When Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, Saul would go anywhere, and he went to Damascus. And you think, well, what did he do? He went to Waverly? What? No, he went to Damascus. It was about 200 miles away. Just to show you the zeal that he had. If you notice, he was breathing in and out. It was consuming him. That's what the word breathing means, in and out. It was consuming him to persecute the church. Now, this is going to be the first of six visions that he's going to encounter throughout Scripture. Now, verse 3 says, "As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." Six times he has a vision. And you think, wow, didn't Saul have a lot of visions? Well, again, Scripture only mentions six times. Look at verse 4. "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Notice he says Saul twice. Why is this significant? Because when God says your name twice, he is trying to get your attention. We see this in Scripture. Remember when Abraham was about ready to sacrifice Isaac? Had the knife in his hand, and as he was ready to plunge it in, the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, hold on there." And again, when Moses was in the desert and he saw the burning bush, the Lord said to him, "Moses, Moses." Both times to get their attention. Moses was going to be called to do something he never thought he could do. Abraham was called to do something don't do. But see, they were both symbolic of something. What Jesus was going to do. Die for us, for our sins. But also deliver us from those that persecute. For those that would have us dead. Our enemies. Death. So again, as we see these things, as we come to this place in Scripture, we're going to understand something. There's something here that we're need to hear. If you will, he's not just saying, "Saul, Saul." He's saying, "Mike, Mike, Kevin, Kevin, Jeff, Jeff, Luke, Luke." Every one of you. He's looking at you and saying, "Hey, I got something to tell you. Are you going to listen, Elijah? Are you going to listen, Kobe? Are you going to listen?" It's a desire of the Lord. I want you to know this. Now, again, notice what the Lord says in verse 5. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Wait a minute. Saul could have said, "Wait a minute, I'm persecuting this cult, the way. What are you talking about?" No, 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 no. "You're persecuting my bride. You're persecuting my church." Take note of that. Everything that's happening in this world right now, they're persecuting Christians. They're persecuting Christ's bride. And whoever touches you, as Scripture says, touches the apple of God's eye. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 18 that if you do anything to any one of these that believe in me, oh, better that you get a large stone and throw yourself in the deepest part of the ocean than face me. It's something to take encouragement about. No matter what you're going through in life with others, if they're hurting you in some way because of your faith, the Lord takes note of it. In fact, it should give us more reason to be praying for those people because they will have to stand before Him. Now notice it says, Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." What's a goad? It's a pointed stick. And it was to urge an ox or a large animal a burden. to keep moving. So it was a pointed long stick, and it would stick the animal in the rear and say, get going. And if the animal didn't like it, then the animal would start kicking it. But then what would happen is it'd be kicking against the pointed edge, so it would be hurting itself more instead of just submitting. So now we have to come to a question. What's the goads that the Lord was piercing against Saul? What was it that the Lord was prompting and urging Saul? Well, I don't think it's too hard to understand this. See, if Saul actually did spend a lot of time in Jerusalem, how did he not see and hear Jesus? How did he not see the miracles that Jesus did? The words that Jesus spoke? The arguments that others tried to face him with and always were shot down? Not only that, but what about Stephen? We just went through Stephen's testimony and words. They're powerful. They can't refute it. And we learned something, that Saul was there. Saul was, again, agreeing to this as they cast their clothes at his feet, which meant he was pretty much in charge. But also, it says in Scripture that his face, Stephen's face, shined like an angel's. Can you imagine if Saul had that picture in his mind constantly? What was it about this man? That face, I can't get it out of my eyes, my face, and my mind. I can't stop thinking about it. Why was he so angelic? Why was he so inspired? Who was he? He didn't study under Gamaliel. I did. Who was he? And yet, how could he argue such words powerfully and so clearly and so truthfully? But it wasn't just that. Probably the other goad was, the thing is when you persecute Christ's church, the spirit moves in the body. And the witness that is presented is powerful. It's been that way throughout all history. So he had this in his mind of these people that were being persecuted, and yet they stood with such courage and such faith. They had what he wanted. They had what he desperately desired. Now, again, notice something here. So he's trembling in verse 6, and he's astonished, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Verse 7. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So again, we see something here, and understand that it's been spoken, it's been written a few times in this. What it's describing about these people that was with Paul is that they saw the light, but and they heard what sounded like a voice, but they couldn't make out what the voice was speaking. Notice that they all fell on the ground. So something powerfully happened here. They didn't understand it. Paul, on the other hand, he did. See, in verse 8, listen. Then Saul rose from the ground. When his eyes were open, he saw no one. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. See, but others, in fact, or later on in Acts, it says that the Lord appeared to him. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, like an apostle duly out of birth, he basically says, then the Lord appeared to me last. I did see the Lord. Here, he probably saw the Lord, but then the bright light was so bright, it blinded his eyes. Interesting, isn't it? How God's glory blinded the physical eyes. Now, if you notice something, look at verse 9. And he was there 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. For 3 days, Saul sat there without sight. Why? I believe that Saul would begin to see the spiritual eyes, not the physical. So he couldn't see with the eyes anymore. Food was unappealing to him.
who drink.
He had to know, what was this?
And during that time, I believe the Lord was speaking to him, ministering to him, bringing all those scriptures that he learned in the Old Testament and bringing them to life.
And that life again appeared in that image, that same image that he saw on that road. It all led to Jesus. And everything just started firing off like these big old fireworks in your mind. I get it. 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 I missed it. I missed it. I missed it. How could I miss it? How did I miss him? Tormented at one place, but also excited in the other. What does this all mean? What can it mean?
In Acts 26:16, he says this.
He says, but arise, this is what his testimony was. The voice said, arise and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.
Take note of this. I don't know where you are, but I speak to this really from my heart to myself, as well as to you. The Lord's not done.
Your Christianity, the way you've held it and everything, he's not done with it.
There's more.
Oh, I'm not talking about some experience that I'm telling you that you need to have now. Though you know we talk about being filled with the Spirit.
No. I want to talk something else about this.
And the first thing I want you to notice something is what the church was called. It was called The Way. What an interesting name. What do you belong to? The Way. Which way are you going? The Way. But can you lead me at least and tell me on the way where we're going?
No. You don't understand. I'm part of the way.
The way to what?
The way to the truth and life.
See, I'm going the way with Jesus. Because see, he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if any man comes to the Father, he must go through him. That's the first and foremost. The way came to the known of the name because Jesus said, I am the way. Not Moses, not the law, not the prophets, because they all spoke of me. I am the way. Stop looking elsewhere. Stop looking anywhere else. Not even in this world. I'm the way.
But see, it's interesting because throughout Scripture, speaking of the way, it's not only Jesus leading us to the way, to the Father, but again, it's the way of God, Scripture will tell us. You'll find this in Acts chapter 18.
But it's just not the way of God, it's also the way of truth. Every truth on this earth has to center on Him, through His Word and His truth. Whether it's creation, whether it's the healing of the heart, whether it's the healing of the physical body, it all has to be centered on God. And if we haven't learned this yet, then we're again missing the truth. God. Jesus.
But see, it's not just the way of Jesus, of God, the truth. It leads us the way of salvation.
Saved. Saved. What does that mean? I'm saved from sin. I'm saved from death. I'm saved from myself. I'm saved. Which means I'm free. Free to experience what God desires of me. We'll go on.
But see, it's not just that Jesus is the way into all these things, and it's the way of God, it's the way of truth, it's the way of salvation. It's also the way of peace we find in Romans.
Peace in Him. See, it's not about my effort, my strength, and my courage. No, He's done it all. This is the truth. This is the way of God. It's how Jesus laid down the road. But see, to understand this even further, we have to understand it's also the way of righteousness.
I have been made right before God. Oh boy. If you see me, if you saw me this last week, you'd say, you're not righteous. No, see, the way of righteousness is I'm clothed in Him. He's made me righteous. And it's me understanding the peace and righteousness that I have that is in Christ. I have salvation because of Christ, that I'm living this life of truth of God, that I'm beginning to grow in my faith, that it's not about my performance, but it's about just being His child. So we see that Jesus is the way into this life of God, of truth, of salvation, of peace, of righteousness. But it's also the way into His presence. In Hebrews 9:10, everything that Saul desired is found in the way that he was persecuting. I think what he would say is he would say, like Eureka, he said, I found it. Or literally and truthfully, he found me. You see, he was the one. Paul's passion, it was misguided. In Philippians, he says, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, I was blameless, but I was empty. He kept blocking what the Lord was prompting. He kept blocking the goads. There's something more, Saul. There's something more. You're zealous and you're going the wrong way. But I won't stop. I'll keep prodding you, goading you, prompting you, urging you. Maybe you're starting to feel that right now, and that's good. So there's something in you that's in me, that's in all of us. See, how much can I trust it? How much can I go further? Because if I'm let down, what does that say about God? Think this through. God never, ever is up there going, oh no, what will they say about me? Nah, He's too much more interested in you and what He desires to do in you. See, He was zealous and He was blind. With what? Hear this. With His own agenda. Ooh, I can speak of us. God, I'm with you. I'll come to church. I worship you. I praise you. I give you the glory. I'll sing to you. This is my story. This is my song. Praising you all the day long. But Lord, again, understand that I know I have these other things to do and I'm busy doing these things. So come along with me. But this is what I got to do. This is my agenda. It could be a passion for whatever that you have, that I have. Stop for a second. What's your passion this morning? What moves you? What motivates you? What strokes your ego? What strokes your pride? What gives you those warm fuzzies? Paul was zealous and blind with his own agenda until the Lord stopped him in his tracks. Stop. Stop. Now, again, understand something. When I teach, I may point a finger, but remember that there's three pointing at me. I came to this message not for you, but for me. Now, that sounds selfish. No, no. Because when I take and I get into the Word of God and I see the mirror going like this, I first have to look at me. Do you? My point is the Word of God is now on you. Where are you in all this? Oh, don't get too discouraged because, again, understand something. Just as God, just as Lord, saw Saul going the wrong way and said, Saul, wait a minute, where are you going? You're going the wrong way. I am the way. He does that to us. Where are you going? What are you doing? Have I not revealed myself to you? Stop. Stop with your own agenda. Stop blocking what I'm prompting. And you know what that is. In Laodicea church in Revelation, it's powerful what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea. Let me read it to you. If you want to turn there, it's in Revelation chapter 3. If you want to just listen, that's good too. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed with that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's he saying? Can I say this in just the simple terms that we're talking about here? He's telling us to stop. Stop. What are you zealous for? Have I not told you that I am the way? The way of God? The way of salvation? The way of peace that you seek? The way of righteousness that you so crave? The way into my presence which you avoid? Because you know what I'll do. I'll flip the mirror on you. Not for judgment. Prick. Goad. Come closer. Come to me. Where's our passion? Jesus, when he came into the temple, he found that the temple, they were selling oxen and sheep and doves and all these other things. Sat down and he made himself a whip. Then he started overturning the tables, telling them, you have made my Father's house a house of merchandise, a house of thieves. His disciples then, they realized what he was doing, because the scripture actually said that he was zealous for his house. Zealous for the Father's house, because again, it pictures something that you and I crave this morning. What is it? His presence. Did you know that? That's what the house represented. That's what the temple represented. His presence. But it also had a veil. You can only come so close, but you must have blood. You must have a sacrifice. Why? Because you're a sinner and I'm holy. There's a picture for all of us to see constantly. I can't get to him. I can't make it in. I can't go inside. I need him. Not just forgiveness. I need him. I need a forgiveness that's eternal, not just for a moment, because it really, what I really need to do is stand out there with a sacrifice every second of my life, because I'm constantly failing. And again, it was a picture because Jesus was going to then die for the sins of the world, and the veil was going to be ripped and torn. And then it's for all who would enter it through the cross to come in. Come in! You given up? Have you thought, no, this isn't for me? Can't be. He doesn't care for me. Me? Who am I? Oh. Nathaniel, Nathaniel. Brooke, Brooke. Nicholas, Nicholas. Yeah. Maybe it's the old guy in me. I don't know. Don't ever give up. Remember something. The only thing that keeps us out is ourselves. The door is always open. Just as the Lord said, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. But it's to turn around with a zealousness to repent. Say, Lord, you know, I've been seeking my own agenda. I am looking for what I want to see, not necessarily what you're doing in my life. I'm so blinded by my agenda, I can't see your face. I can't enter into your presence because, hey, I'm not looking to go there. I'm asking you to come along with me. And how many times and how many people and how many believers don't get that. Let me tell you something. Many in the church throughout the world right now that are being persecuted, they get it. Because all of a sudden, everything is stripped away. And all they know, and all they speak, is simply what Saul said. Lord, what would you have me do? Did you ever pray that? Not my agenda, not my will, not my way. Lord, what would you have me do? Paul got it. Paul got it. Listen to Paul. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that of which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have already apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The psalmist said this, one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. His presence. Another psalm says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not the pleasures that you'd gain from the world. That's where we always seem to miss out. No, no. The pleasure of knowing that he's got us. And he walks with us. Showing us the way home. The way of God. The way of peace, the way of righteousness, the way of salvation, his presence. As we come to the communion table, there's a lot of things we have to think about. And again, really, if you will, it always seems like it's such a deathly thing, you know, it's such a sad thing. Zeal for the Lord, the zeal of the Lord has consumed me. But see, zeal and passion, a fire that burns in each of us, is really what will set the world on fire. Billy Graham, in his wisdom, in one of his messages, he said this. What will you be like as a Christian 10 years from now? Many will be walking with Christ and serving Him in various capacities around the world. But for others, it will be a tragedy because 10 years from now, they will have lost their burning zeal and love for Christ. Not necessarily because they wanted to or because they set their heart in rebellion against God's will, but because they set their life by the world's agenda and Christ and His great commission gradually dimmed. W. E. Sangster, a great man of the past, he was in charge of, at one time, of interviewing candidates to enter into the Methodist ministry. One candidate came and he was really shy and quiet and reserved. And he said, look, he goes, I really am. I'm an introvert. I'm shy. I'm quiet. I don't know if I can set the Thames, which is in London, on fire. Sangston stopped him and said, young man, I'm not asking you or seeking to see if you will set the Thames on fire. I just want to know if I grabbed you by the scruff of your neck and I dipped you into the Thames, would it sizzle? What about us? Are you sizzling? Oh, I know. There's two feelings you may be having right now. One is, I can't do this. Come on. What are you talking about? I've heard this before, over and over again. Isn't that a testimony in itself? That God has been pricking you for a long time. The second is, what do I do? How can I do this? You can't really by yourself. That's not what this is about. This is about a simple truth. Just as we just read, be zealous and repent. Meaning, turn around. Why did he have to do this with Saul? Why couldn't he do that with us, you may be asking? Wait a minute. Saul was going 100 miles the wrong way. The Lord had to say, stop, Saul, Saul. For most of us, that gentle, whispering voice. Aiden, Aiden, Thomas, Thomas, Salome, Salome. He's trying to get our attention. He wants to be not only the number one thing, you shouldn't even say thing, the number one passion of your life, not because of his own selfishness, but for you and I to understand what it means to be free and have a passion for the only one that matters, who is truly the way, the truth, and the life. And everything your heart desires is truly found in Christ. As we come to the communion table, I'm going to ask you to do, as I'm asking the worship group now to come up back up here. Is that during the first song? Any songs you have? During the first song, to come up and grab a cup yourself. No, I'm going to change that. Mark, do you mind passing it out during the first song? Then? He only has two songs. Hold it and we'll partake of it together. But again, for each of us, it's, Lord, what would you have me do? Should be the prayer of each of us this morning. Father, just thank you for this time again of your word. Your word is truth. I thank you, Lord, again, for in the darkness of a hole that sometimes I seem to be in, Lord, which is called my study, that you again speak to my heart and refocus my attention on a desire I do have, that one thing I desire, to be holy and holy only in your presence forever. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, no matter how young they are, no matter how old they are, is to realize that you still have something more to show, something more to reveal to each of us. Lord, my prayer for each of us here this morning, that we would desire to enter into that fellowship with you, to stop running, to stop ignoring those pricks, and to submit unto you and say, Lord, what would you have me do? And it's in Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.